If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply be with us. Lord, as we turn to your scriptures, we ask that you would give us eyes to see new things, ears to hear new things, and hearts and minds that can be changed. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have read that in her biography of Marie Antoinette, Carolee Erickson tells about the Queen's attempts to disguise herself and attend parties and dances and balls incognito. But her walk always would give her away. When she walked, she strode. Her swift, purposeful gait was her trademark. It was said that she could never successfully disguise her identity at masked balls, for no matter how she dressed, she still always walked like an empress. In a similar vein, F.W. Boreham reminds us of a story from the life of Francis Assisi. Brother, Francis said one day to one of the young monks, let us go down to the town and preach. The novice, delighted at being singled out to be one of the companions of Francis, obeyed with alacrity. They passed through the principal streets, turned down many of the byways and alleys, made their way out to some of the suburbs, and at length returned by a circuitous route to the monastery gate. As they approached it, the younger man reminded Francis of his original intention. You have forgotten, Father, that we went down there to preach. What happened? My son, Francis replied, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We have been seen by many. Our behaviors have been closely watched. It was thus that we preached our morning sermon. It is of no use, my son, to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere we walk. All of this reminds us that how we act, how we respond, how we live at all times, on all platforms, in all places, doesn't just reveal our character, doesn't just show our faith, but also gives witness to God. What we say, what we do, how we behave reflects back upon God. The way we walk and the way we live our lives, the way we interact, seem to be God's plan for getting people to know the good news of the faith. It seems to be God's plan for creating a new kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. It seems to be God's plan for growing His church and transforming our lives. And yet I wonder if that is how we view our lives? Is that how we carry ourselves? Is that the way in which we walk? Do we walk our faith? Do we walk our discipleship? Do we walk the commands of Jesus? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Is that the way that you walk? But let me back up for a minute. Today we continue our third sermon series on our way through the first half of the book of Acts. In that first series, we saw how God gathered the church together, how God filled them up through the Holy Spirit, and then how God sent them out into the world for the sake of the world. Gathered and filled and sent. In the second series, we looked at the boldness of these early disciples as they were filled up. Bold speech and bold listening, bold unity and bold service, bold perseverance and bold serenity. In this series, we're going to see how now finally they have been sent. And as we do, we should also be thinking about how maybe we as a church haven't just been scattered, but have been sent. As we do, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that a couple of weeks ago, we saw the early church choose a couple of wise, faithful people who are full of the Holy Spirit to become the first deacons. One of those deacons was named Stephen. He became the first Christian martyr. He died for the faith. And after that, the persecution against the early church truly broke out. It became very violent. It became dangerous to be a Christian. And the church was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Of course, as we talked about last week, they weren't just scattered to those places because really, they were supposed to be there anyway. Really, this was maybe them getting back on mission. Maybe they weren't scattered. Maybe they were sent. Not just to Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Interestingly, that word witness, you are my witnesses, is a translation of the Greek word martus, from which we get the word martyr, the one who witnesses with his or her life. As if who we are, as if how we live, as if how we walk points people toward God. Last week, our passage picked up another one of those first deacons, the story of Philip. Today, we will continue his story. And so let's see what happens. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. For the second week in a row now, we have seen Philip successfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being successful. Last week, he shared it with some Samaritans, and they all come to faith. Today, he shares the gospel with someone from a little bit further off, and again, he is successful. We can see the Holy Spirit working through Philip. It's probably also worth pointing out that at the end of today's passage, like at the end of Philip's work last week, the people are filled with joy. Last week, the Samaritans, the whole town was filled with joy. Today, an Ethiopian is rejoicing because his life has been transformed. But for today, what I want us looking at and working through are the various interactions that take place in this passage. And as we do, I want us really focusing in on how Philip seems to excel at being attentive and available. Attentive and available. He is attentive in that he is near to and present with someone else. And he is available in that he is willing to, able to, and then actually does respond and goes. Attentive and available. And so let's see how those things get manifest in some of the various interactions we see in our passage. And we'll start as we see how Philip interacts with God. Because again, it's important that we see how Philip is attentive and available as he interacts with God. And we'll begin with availability. Philip is doing whatever it is he's doing, and then an angel of the Lord tells him to go to the southern road that leads down to Gaza. And the wild part is, he just goes. He does it. He goes to a place that he probably wasn't necessarily needing to go, and he just starts walking down the road. Presumably away from wherever he needed to be. The Spirit prompts, and Philip is available. He goes. And then while he's on his way, the Spirit prompts Philip again and tells him to follow the chariot of our Ethiopian eunuch. And again, he just goes. It's important that we understand and recognize just how strange this is, how out of the way this Spirit's promptings can be. First, a chariot likely has a horse or more pulling it, so Philip may need to hustle in order to stay near this chariot. In fact, the passage even tells us he has to run to catch up, and he does. Clearly the Ethiopian isn't local, and so the further he follows, the farther he'll end up going from where he needs to be. And yet he follows. Third, it probably wasn't all that safe to follow someone like this, someone wealthy, different, someone who was standing out in the crowd, and yet he does. And fourth, how awkward and arguably rude might it be to simply insert yourself into someone else's reading time? I mean, picture this for a second. There you are, you're in your car, you're driving along, you're listening to a great audiobook, you're engrossed in it, you're riding on the freeway, it's going pretty fast, suddenly you hit a little bit of traffic, you're slowing down, but you're still just joyfully engrossed in your book until all of a sudden there's a knock, knock, knock on the window and there's someone just standing there. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Do you see how awkward that would be? How strange. And yet the Spirit prompts Philip to be near. Philip sees an opportunity, and he goes. This is why it's not just amazing that Philip is available, but also that he is that attentive. He somehow stays near to God. He's listening for God, paying attention to God, which then allows him to hear the angel's promptings and later the Spirit's calling. And this may not seem all that remarkable until we think about our own lives, because so often we are not attentive. We are distracted and overwhelmed. We are worried and stressed. We are too busy and too caught up in our own lives, such that we aren't able to be attentive to God. And what's more, even if we do hear God prompting us, we have a tendency to simply disregard it. I mean, if it had been me, there would have been things I would have doubted. I don't think that actually was the Spirit. The Spirit would never tell me to go a way I don't really want to go. This seems out of my... I can explain this. This is probably something different. I probably misheard. So much so that I wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have followed. I wouldn't have responded. But by living that way, the others would have missed out on what God was trying to do, and I would have as well. But somehow Philip is able to be both attentive and available to God through it all. That's how Philip interacts with God. Now, let's see how Philip lives this out, these same characteristics, in his interaction with the Ethiopian. Again, being attentive and available. The Spirit prompts Philip to stay near to the Ethiopian, to be present with him, and he does. The Spirit doesn't say, get up in his face, make him see him things your way, convert him. Instead, it simply says, be near and be attentive. Be open. Currently, I'm reading some fiction, and in the book, there's a ruler, and the ruler has several attendants. And it's the attendant's job to stay near, to be present, to be alert, attentive. In case the ruler has any needs, has any wants, it's their job to pay attention, even look for ways in which they could serve, in which they could help. They are to be out of the way and yet present and yet near. In many ways, Philip is supposed to be an attendant of the Ethiopian. And as he stays near, he's able to hear the Ethiopian reading from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. Quite frankly, it's probably worth pointing out that the eunuch also seems to be attentive and available to the Spirit at this time as well. Philip asks a helpful question, and the eunuch invites Philip up into the chariot to talk further. The Ethiopian is clearly engaging with the text, and he asks a very insightful question. Is Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? Which is a good question. It's not entirely clear all the time with these prophets. Except that Philip knows that this very prophecy has just been fulfilled because he's seen it. He has witnessed it. A sheep led to slaughter, a lamb silent before its shearer, humiliated and deprived of justice. I know who that is. That's Jesus. And so Philip starts right where the Ethiopian is left off. He starts with Isaiah, and he shares the whole good news about Jesus. Somehow Philip is prepared for whatever opportunities present themselves. He's willing to engage in whatever form is offered, and then, of course, he actually does it. He engages. He is available. Which is why we see him enter not just the chariot, but into dialogue with the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian's life is transformed. Quite frankly, we again see the Ethiopian's availability as he is the one who's pushing toward his own conversion. Look, there's water. Let me be baptized in it. And then, when it's all done, the Lord seems to tap, if not just teleport, Philip to some other place, and again, he just goes. And when he gets there, he goes right back to work. Through it all, Philip doesn't complain, doesn't whine, doesn't object. He simply stays attentive and available. And he goes to work wherever he is, no matter what. Because Philip is present, an opportunity presents itself. I wonder how often are we present with others? And I wonder, are we available when the opportunity presents itself? That is how Philip interacts with the Ethiopian. But now let's see how we might need to enter into this story as well. Of course, Philip's pattern of being attentive and available should be familiar to us because we've seen it before in the scriptures. There is someone who is attentive and available to us. Someone who is open and obedient to God's promptings. Someone who has come near to us and stayed present with us. Because, of course, this is the story of the gospel. God saw our plight. God wanted to enter back into our story in a new way. God wanted to come near to be present. And so he sent his son to us to be with us, to become one of us. So that we would finally come to know that God is attentive, that God is available, so that we would finally know that God is with us. Even as Jesus ascends, he sends his Holy Spirit to fill us up. So again, we would know that God is attentive and available. So that we would know that God is near. And then God gave us the job to live this out. So that we might be the ones who are now attentive and available. attentive and available to God, and attentive and available to one another. And let's briefly start with being attentive and available to God, because that one can be a challenge for us. Are you attentive to God? Would you say you are available? If God were to need something from you, want you to do something, was hoping to grow you in some way or invite you into something, would you know? Because you're attending to God, because you're attentive to God, because you're near and present. Would you simply know that that's something you needed to do, or would God have to come looking for you? Would God have to find you? Because you're not being quite so attentive to Him. I wonder if maybe sometimes you could almost view prayer and Bible study and the disciplines as simply another way for us to stay close, for us to be near, to be present, to keep our channels open so that we might be attentive to God, aware of what God is doing. How well do we attend to God? And then are we available? I mean, maybe it's less that we're not always paying attention, and maybe instead we are actively hiding, or at least avoiding. We don't want to be picked. We don't want to be chosen. We don't want to be available. Like the kid in class who didn't do their homework and is now studiously focused on their desk as to not make eye contact with the teacher who just asked the question. We don't want to attend to God because we don't want to be available. And yet, isn't that what it means to be a disciple? What it means to be a witness? What it means to be a Christian? Maybe it's not as much about attendance, but maybe it's more about being attentive and available. Because something about being attentive and available creates the correct posture in us to follow, to worship, to be a disciple. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Because we're also supposed to live out attentiveness and availability in the lives of our fellow church members, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, and everybody else. And again, it's worth saying that this may not always be as hard as we sometimes try and make it. You'll notice there's nowhere in this passage where we are commanded to go and share Jesus with everyone you meet, though that might happen. There's no command to get up into people's faces, have fights, win arguments, though we may have to say we're sorry. There's not even a command to be really awkward and uncomfortable, though at times we may need to enter into someone else's mess. And yet we are called to live differently, to be more open, to listen better, to be more attentive to what others are saying, to what others are not saying, and to what others may need. We may need to attend to others in a different way than we're used to, which of course begs the question, how might our relationships look different if we viewed ourselves as attendants? If we saw our place as being there for someone else? I wonder how our relationships might change. And then of course we actually have to be available, to actually lend a hand, engage deeply, share our lives with them, enter into their stories. Interestingly, for most of us, I think the real challenge isn't that we don't want to be attentive and available, it's that we don't have the space in our lives. It's that we don't notice. It's that we don't make the time. I mean, one of the easiest ways to not feel guilty for not helping is simply to not notice the need. if I'm simply not able to be attentive, if I'm not near and I'm not present to others, then it will be much more difficult to even know or see or hear what they might need. And if I don't have and nurture those relationships, if we don't spend time reaching out, if we aren't invested in others, then we simply won't know. And yet, we are called to be in people's lives, committed to others, be near and be present. This is how we are attentive. This is how we attend to others. Be near, be present. Of course, the second easiest way to not feel guilty is to not have the ability to help. I just don't have the resources to help. And the bigger the problem gets, the more likely we can't do anything about it anyway. Sadly, I think most of us live lives that make us unavailable. I don't have the margin. I don't have the time. I don't have the focus. I simply don't have the energy to help. Even if I did notice, even if I wanted to help. Quite simply, it's not just that sometimes we aren't available, it's that sometimes we aren't attentive either. Unless we remember, unless we recognize that God has been attentive and available to us first. That while we haven't deserved it, while we could never earn it, God has chosen to move near to us, to be present with us. That God is close. That God cares. That God loves us. And God has remained close because God wants to love them through us. That's God's plan to change us and God's plan to change the world. It strikes me that as we are attentive to and available to God and to one another, our posture changes. We become less inwardly focused and instead are able to focus on others and God more. We become more able to walk in God's ways and to step in God's footsteps. We become more receptive, more humble, more Christ-like. And we are transformed. And this allows us to live out our witness better, which is what we're called to do. If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we ask that you would make us more attentive and more available. Lord, help us to hear you better. Help us to know when you are prompting us to say something, to not say something, to stay or to go. Lord, help us be more receptive of your promptings. Help us be attentive. And Lord, then also help us be more available. Help us remember that you are God, and while we have so many other things we need to do, so many other things that are pressing upon us, nothing is more important than you. Help us have the courage to respond. Lord, we also ask that you would make us more attentive to others, that you would give us ears that might hear more clearly, eyes that might see more clearly. Help us understand better. Help us love others by attending to them and by being available. Lord, we know that that may mean our lives need to change. But in following you, we knew that from the start. So we ask that even now you would be transforming our lives, that we might be more attentive and available to you and to everybody else. Lord God, help us follow you better. Help us walk in your ways. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And now, let us continue in our worship.